because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. So we, in the last chapter, which Steve spoke on in chapter 30, we see that the nation of Israel at this time, there's a real threat, and that is the nation of Assyria to the north of them. It's the superpower of the day, the huge army, very cruel people, and they're coming down to invade. And here in chapter 30 and here in chapter 31, there's a woe to the children of Israel, because instead of turning to the Lord, they're going down south to Egypt, to the nation of Egypt, for help. And my Bible has a heading on this little section called The Folly of Not Trusting God. So they were looking to help from Egypt, which is, to me, is very interesting, because if we remember, the children of Israel were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt at one time. And now they're turning to Egypt for their help. We know in the scriptures that Egypt is a picture or a type of this world, of this world's system. And that world system that's under the control of the enemy, under the control of Satan. You remember how Satan in the New Testament, how he took the Lord Jesus onto that high mountain, and he showed him the all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, it says. And he said, you know, you can have them all if you just bow down and worship me. And of course, the Lord responded to him from the scripture, and Satan was defeated there. But it's interesting, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, when you think about that, the kingdom of God, it'll take eternity to see that, right? So the kingdoms of the world, what are they? What are they really? Well, Isaiah 40 tells us, you want to just turn to Isaiah 40 for a minute. There's an interesting scripture here in Isaiah 40. In verse 15, it says this. It says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. The nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Now, this is God's view. This is God's view. I think if you went to the Pentagon and maybe to Moscow or Beijing or someplace like that today and brought this message, they probably wouldn't look too favorably on that. You know, they these huge military armies and might, and yet in God's sight, it's nothing. A drop in the bucket. But Israel was turning to Egypt. And like I said, Egypt was where they had been in bondage. And the interesting thing was they had seen Pharaoh's army destroyed. They had actually seen it. We remember how at the Red Sea they were trapped. The nation of Israel was trapped there. And how God miraculously opened the sea for them, and they went through on dry land. And the Egyptians, they followed after with their chariots and horses and all their military might. They followed after. And then how God, when the Israelites got through safely, God said, okay, and he rolled the waters back and destroyed that mighty army. And they saw the bodies on the Israelites saw their bodies on the seashore drown. And so this army was completely defeated. Lord destroyed it. And now, many years later, they're turning back to Egypt for their help. So I think that's a warning, isn't it, to all of us about what we're really trusting in, you know. I know it is to me. I just, you know, even as Christians, we can get caught up in this world's ways and look to the world for our security, even when we think of, you know, so many things that we sort of take as a matter of course, and we might have good health, we might have money in the bank, and maybe a good secure job, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but if we're trusting in them, there is something wrong, you know, because those things can all crumble very fast. And I think what's happened recently in the world, we're seeing that there's not much stability out there. It can crumble in overnight, you know. And if we're trusting in those things, then we go down with it, right? Because that's what the Lord says here. He says in verse, I think it was 2 that we read. Sorry, 3. He says, when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall. That would be the Egyptians. And he who is helped will fall together. So that would be the Israelites who had gone to Egypt for help. So just a couple of verses that show the few, you know, the that we really need our trust in the Lord and not in things. And that would be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 is a good verse. First Timothy 6:17 reads, find it here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, I mean, everything that we have comes from the Lord. It's he's given it to us to enjoy, but not to trust in. So that's the importance of that. And then I was thinking of another verse over in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So all that is in the world, that's this world system, all that controls it, really, it's not of the Father, it's of the world, and it's passing away. It's not going to last. And so if we're trusting in this, and our life is based on these things, well, it's not going to last. It's like the man that built his house on the sand, right? The storm came, and that was it. It was gone. But you know, the one that had his house on the rock, on that solid foundation, stood and abides forever, it says. So this is a real challenge to all of us, I think. Certainly is to me. So we'll just go on to the next section there and read from verse 4 and down to 5. Okay, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over its prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like the birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So we have here in the first section, we saw that they were going to Egypt for their help. And that was futile. There was no value in that. But now the Lord intervenes. And this is wonderful because the Lord is going to intervene. And we know the Assyrians were a strong, mighty army, and they were coming against Israel, and they really had no power in themselves to defend themselves against this mighty army. And we saw how the Lord had warned them about going to Egypt. That was futile. So what are they going to do? Well, the Lord is our defense. The Lord is the one that is going to defend them. And so what does it say? As a lion roars and a young lion over its prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. So a lion, we know a lion is the king of beasts, it says, and a lion is very, nothing scares it, nothing turns it aside. And here the Lord is pictured as a lion. And it talks about this multitude of shepherds that come against him. So it doesn't matter how many come against him, how much noise they make. He's not going to be afraid of them. You know, we read that the nations are a drop in the bucket. I mean, what are these to the Lord? What are these armies to the Lord? They're nothing. Now, he's not going to be disturbed by their noise. We know the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I mean, he's the mighty conqueror. He's a lamb, but he's the lion. And so here we see the lion. And he comes down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill as a lion. But now we see another picture here. This is a beautiful picture, too. I really love this. I spent a lot of time when I was studying on this one, but this is really good because it says, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So this is a picture of birds or a mother bird protecting her nest, and we know that they cover their young with their wings, and they protect their young. And I don't know, some of you might have experienced it, but sometimes when you get too close to a bird's nest, you get some serious dive bombing going on in your head and stuff. And you know, so this is the picture here, that the Lord is going to protect Jerusalem, and he will do it. He will cover it, as it were, with his wings. And there's a lot of scriptures that refer to this. And I'm just going to read some of them. You don't need to look them up, but I'll just read them because they're beautiful verses. They're all in the Psalms. But I'll start with Psalm 17, verse 8. It says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." And then Psalm 36, verse 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57, verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Psalm 61, verse 4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then Psalm 63, verse 7. "Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." And then Psalm 91 and verse 3 and 4 says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." So these are all verses that speak of the Lord as our protector, our the one who protects us. You know, I just remembered another scripture when the Lord was coming into Jerusalem before he was crucified. He wept over that city, and he said, you know, I would have covered you. I would have, like a mother chicken, you know, covers her young. I would have done that for you, he said, but you weren't willing. And you know, this is what the Lord wants to do in our lives too. But you know, we need to be willing. We need to allow him to do that. He's not forcing himself on us. There has to be that willingness. But there's an interesting end of this section where it says, "Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." Now that word "passing over" is the exact same word, pasak. It's a Hebrew word, it's a verb, and it's the same word as used in the Passover in Egypt back in Exodus chapter 12. And when we think about that, a few years ago I was reading something and it really struck me, and I just went back and found the book, and I'll just read it from the book, because he says it a lot better than I could. But it's a quote from Robert Anderson. and the book was Redemption Truth. From Exodus 12, verse 23. You might want to turn to that. Exodus 12, verse 23. Maybe we can just read that verse. That might be the best thing. Exodus 12, 23. This was the time, remember, when the plagues were happening in Egypt, when God was going to deliver his people out of Egypt. But they're in Egypt. And this was the last plague when the angel was going to pass through the land and all the firstborn would be killed in the land of Egypt. But God said that if they took that lamb and that perfect lamb and they would kill it and shed its blood and put that blood on the doorposts and on the top of the door, the lintel, and they were inside the house when the destroyer came, that they would be safe. They would be safe in that house. So, verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now that's the verse, and I'll just read what Robert Anderson has to say here about that. He says, what is done by God's command, he is said to do himself. Hence the language of verse 23, "The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians." But the words that follow make it clear that it was not the Lord himself who executed the judgment. Words indeed could not be clearer. "And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now, we need to think about this, because he says the highest thought suggested by the conventional reading of the passage is that he spared them. The truth is that he stood on guard, as it were, at every blood-sprinkled door. He became their savior. Nothing short of this is the meaning of the Passover. So that's that's a neat thought. I really like that, because it wasn't that he passed them by, he went by them. It was that he passed over them. And that's the same thought that we have here in Isaiah, that he spread his wings over to protect them. And it really speaks, doesn't it, of God our Savior. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, it says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But you know, you could say that Christ, our Savior, was sacrificed for us. He's our Savior. He's the one that took our place. He's the one that sheltered us from the wrath of God. He protected us from the wrath of God. And his blood, his shed blood, is what covers us from the wrath of God. And so, but you know, this is an important thing for all of us, and I know most people here, and I don't know who's online watching, but I'll tell you, when the children of Israel were in Egypt that night, when that destroyer was passing through, if they didn't have that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and be inside the house, they would die. And so this is so important to see, that it wasn't that they had the lamb, it wasn't that the blood of that lamb was shed, it was that blood was applied to their house, to the very place where they lived, where they were. And this is really the importance of the blood of Christ. Because what the blood means is it's the death of Christ applied to me. It's applied to me. It's not Christ died for the whole world. Well, he did. He did. But see, to make it my own, that blood has to be applied. And so I don't know where you are today with the Lord, but if you've never made that personal in your life and just come to him and acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need that protection, and not run somewhere else for help. Just come to him and cry out to him. And you know, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the promise of the scriptures. And that's this beautiful picture that we have in Isaiah of the protection birds are one thing, but the living God, nothing can get through his defense. you're safe for time and for eternity. In John 10, it says that he has us in his hand and that no one can snatch us out of his hand. So that's the protection that we have as believers. And, you know, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's, yeah, do we mess up? Yeah, we do. And do we sin? Yes, we do. But you know what? The blood of Christ cleanses from every sin, all sin. And so what a wonderful thing to have that protection. And if you don't today, it's available. It's available right now. You know, you can just simply receive the Lord as your Savior right now. So this is the wonderful salvation that we have, and that it was the Lord's. It's the Lord's doing. See, it's not what man did. It's what, you know, it's the Lord that came down to defend Jerusalem, and it's the Lord that came down to save us. And then it says in verse 6. We'll read this from verse 6 to the end. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So here's the Lord appealing to them. He says, return. And we read this last week in verse chapter 30, but let's just go back to it. Chapter 30 and verse 15. This is a beautiful verse. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved. You shall be saved. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And then he says, but you would not. So here he's appealing to return to him, you know, and this is a beautiful appeal. He says, against whom the children of Israel had deeply revolted. You know, their whole history had been one of rebelling against the Lord, you know. In spite of all the Lord's gracious ways with them, you know, how he protected them in Egypt and how he brought them out with a mighty hand, how he carried them through the wilderness, fed them, gave them water, looked after, you know, they just looked after everything and brought them into that promised land. And yet they just continue to rebel, you know. And that's just the human heart, isn't it? I mean, I find that in my own heart, you know, just always, well, the hymn writer, you know, put it, he said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord, the one I love. You know, take my heart and take and seal it for the courts above. So this is the human heart, but the Lord is appealing to all of us to return. return to Him, and there's where we find our confidence, our strength, our rest. Just not looking to the world and all it offers. And like our brother Grant said this morning, it's all crumbling anyway. But looking to the Lord, you know, He's the one that can keep us and protect us. So then he says, in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourself. See, idolatry is sin. Idolatry puts someone else or something else in the place of God. And I wrote down something here. I don't see it here. But anyway, it's the end of. Here it is. First John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And idolatry takes a lot of different forms, but it can be things like a position or prestige or material possessions. It's really anything that takes us away from the Lord. Those are idols. But it says in that day, when they come to that place where they recognize that there's only the Lord can save them, and they'll throw those things away. They're useless. They can't save anybody, and they're no, you know, they're just really, they just draw our hearts away. They're just empty, and you know, they don't have any value. But then the Lord says this: Assyria, then Assyria shall fall by the sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. So, what's this mean? Well, as our brother Steve Miller said last week, there's in prophecy, there's a near view, and there's a far view. And so if we want to look at the near view, we just turn ahead a few chapters to Isaiah 37, just to chapter 37, and we can read just verse 36. Okay, so the Assyrian army has come. They're outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they're going to besiege Jerusalem and destroy it. But then what happens? Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were their corpses all dead. So the Lord intervened, didn't he, and destroyed that army, that mighty army. And so what did they do? They departed. They went. They left. They left. They were defeated, and the Israelites never lifted up one finger. Amazing thing to me is that the prophecy just before this, in chapter 36, it says that this army, this mighty army, wouldn't even shoot an arrow over the wall. Now, when you think about it, you got 185,000 died that night. But how many was in the army? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know if we have numbers here anywhere about the number of that army. But you'd think out of 185,000, at least one guy would just pull back and cut loose over the wall. But no, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And they went home in defeat. Um, And then it says, these young men shall become forced labor. So there must have been some that were captured and put to forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear. And we know that from later on in Isaiah, where we have the historical account that the king of Assyria went back home to, and his own sons killed him when he was worshiping in the temple of his god. But it says, whose princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So God is a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness, but he's a God of judgment. And judgment came on the Assyrians. They had ridiculed God. They had said, none of the other gods stopped us, and all the other nations, your God's not going to help you. But they were sadly mistaken. They didn't realize the true God, but just to bring this home to us, I just thought to finish up here, we could read Hebrews chapter 12, just the last part of Hebrews chapter 12. This is both an encouragement and a warning to all of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. So God is speaking to all of us today. And he says, see, you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So this is the one with whom we have to do. Everything that we see around us is one day is going to be gone. It's going to be shaken. And it'll be a different place, completely different. You know, it says that righteousness will cover this world like waters cover the sea. And today we see just the opposite of that. We see wickedness everywhere we look. But in that day, the Lord will be reigning and righteousness will rule. And it says here that we're receiving this kingdom. Wonderful thing. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're part of his kingdom. And it says that we will reign with him. That's an amazing thought. But we need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, don't take God lightly. He's the one who's done everything for you, has loved you so much to send his son into the world to give his life on Calvary's cross that you might have eternal life. And if you received him, we should just be thankful, and our desire should be just to serve him, to honor him, to rejoice in him, to point others to that wonderful Savior that we have. So may the Lord just bless these thoughts and bless this chapter. I know it's been a blessing to me as I studied it. I had one thing that I forgot. It's kind of past time, but I just want to read this because it was really for Nathan. So, and it's called The Center of the Bible. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Good. Psalm 117. Okay, what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. What chapter is the center of the Bible? It's Psalm 118. Okay, so here's a fact. There are 594 chapters before Psalm 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. If you add these numbers up, you get 1188, or 1188. What is the center verse in the Bible? And the answer is Psalm 118, verse 8. Does this verse say something significant about God's perfect will for our lives? The next time somebody says that they would like to find God's perfect will for their lives and they want to be in the center of His will, just send them to the center of His Word. Psalm 118, verse 8 says this: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Now, isn't that odd how this worked out? Or was God in the center of it? So, I thought that was pretty good. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your revelation of your love, your grace, your mercy, but also a revelation of your holiness and your righteousness and your justice. And you are a God who's all-powerful and almighty, but a God who has revealed yourself to us in such a wonderful way and demonstrated your love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So bless these thoughts to us today. We pray we might be able to think about them as we go through the week and rejoice in your great salvation. And so we just pray you'll keep and protect each one of us here at Westview during this coming week, and lead us in ways pleasing to yourself, we pray, Father. Ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.